Now, actually, it may not seem so, but in reality, this is one of the more difficult parts of the Sermon on the Mount to interpret. And the reason why it's more difficult to interpret is because it's not immediately obvious why it is here at all. I mean, Jesus has just been talking about not judging, and yet discerning, and cast your pearls before pigs and all that. And then suddenly he's saying, ask, seek, knock. Well, why?
Welcome to the God-Centered Life with Josh Moody Weekend Edition. Making our way through Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11 today. It's in the I Teach Sermon on the Mount series, and today's session is called You Only Need Ask. Josh Moody is senior pastor of College Church in Wheaton, Illinois, and I'm Todd Busty. Josh, we're going to be talking about the Father today. How much are we missing out in our faith walk if we don't have a good handle on how our Father wants to relate to us?
Yes, one of the distinctives of Jesus' teaching is an emphasis upon the Father and looking at our God, our great God, the Almighty God, the Sovereign God. Yet because of Jesus' work on the cross, we approach Him as a Father. And that the goodness of God, the kindness of God, the love of God, all these things are key attributes of who God is that allow us to approach God in a way that Jesus encourages.
Well, let's jump in. Matthew chapter 7. You only need ask. Here's Josh.
Father. It's an important word, isn't it? Father. And it comes in all sorts of kinds of literature and movies. Perhaps when you hear the word father, you think of Star Wars, you know? Luke, I am your father. Or maybe a more positive symbolism, like the end of It's a Wonderful Life, when all the children gather around George, their father. A mark of biblical Christianity is that we approach God as Father. Now, what does that really mean? Jesus is discussing that theme in this passage. And my goal today is that we would all delight in the reality that we may approach God as Father in prayer. Now, actually, it may not seem so, but in reality, this is one of the more difficult parts of the Sermon on the Mount to interpret. And the reason why it's more difficult to interpret is because it's not immediately obvious why it is here at all. I mean, Jesus has just been talking about not judging, and yet discerning, cast your pearls before pigs and all that. And then suddenly he's saying, ask, seek, knock. Well, why? What's the connection? Why is it here? Well, there are two ways of usually interpreting it. One is that Jesus is referring back to what he said about seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. And if that's right, then Jesus would be assuring us that if we do seek God, then we will find him. We will find what we seek. And so then this could be an application of that sort of theme, that idea. Seek God and you will find him. A sort of evangelistic appeal, perhaps. The other option is that Jesus could be talking more specifically about prayer. And Jesus has discussed prayer a little earlier, Matthew chapter 6, from verse 5 and 15, the well-known Lord's Prayer, where he says, Our Father in heaven. And Jesus could be referring back to that when he says, ask, seek, knock. And so then, if that's the case, Jesus could be sort of describing the privilege of being in the kingdom. We are children of God. He would be then appealing for us to make the most of that reality. Now, how do we decide between those two options? In biblical interpretation, context is the most significant rule. And so let's scan back to the immediate context of the Sermon on the Mount, but also let's zoom out wider to the message of Matthew's gospel as a whole. What is it that Matthew is trying to accomplish with his gospel? Let's do a little bit of detective work this morning. So Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, what does Matthew tell us his book is about? He tells us this is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. But I think Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 is not only about the genealogy Specifically, it's also an introduction to the whole book. Matthew is introducing his book in a way that will be familiar to the readers of Genesis with its genealogies and its sense of beginning. And he's saying this is the new beginning about Jesus. And so Matthew is saying that in this book, I'm going to make the case that Jesus is the true son of David and the true son of Abraham that you heard about in the Old Testament. Here he is, Jesus. And well, then Jesus, as the disciples gathered him, he begins to explain what it means to enter the kingdom of heaven with his beatitudes. You need poverty of spirit. It's not for those who think they've arrived with God. It's for those who know they need God. Poverty of spirit, they will be filled. And then this testimony to Jesus as the King of the kingdom of heaven, the son of David, the son of Abraham, continues throughout Matthew's account of Jesus. He forgives a paralytic his sins. You may remember the story. And then they complain, don't they, that he has no right to forgive someone else their sins. And so Jesus just heals the paralytic physically as well, saying that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Rise, pick up your mat and go home. What authority? And then right at the end of the gospel, Matthew 28, verse 18, having established that we are now approaching the King of the kingdom, Matthew concludes, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, so then go and make disciples of all nations. So what is Matthew saying? Matthew is saying that the promise to David and to Abraham, where is that fulfilled? In Christ, in Jesus. And that now, Matthew tells us, is why this gospel of the kingdom is now not just there in a small piece of land in the Middle East. It's gone to all nations, even to Wheaton. Because Jesus the Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth. Why? He's the rightful son of David, the king of the kingdom of God, heaven and earth. What a claim. So then, with that context in mind, how do these few words here that we're considering this morning about asking, seeking, and knocking fit into that message? How do they fit into the message of the Sermon on the Mount? Here's how I think it works, and you will see what you think. I think this is saying that this kind of asking, seeking, and knocking is a mark, a distinctive mark of this kingdom. It is a sign of biblical Christianity. Right across the globe. King Jesus, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to him. King Jesus encourages his followers to treat God as Father. It is a unique approach in the kingdom of God. And there is therefore replicated a characteristic asking, seeking, and knocking in prayer all around the world where the gospel of the kingdom is proclaimed today. So how are we to understand what Jesus is saying? Well, let me illustrate it for us like this, what Jesus is teaching. Look at what Jesus is teaching about prayer like this. If you wanted something from your boss, your employer, you approach him with that relationship of an employee to employer. You may have a good relationship. You may get along well together, but you're conscious that he's your employer. But when you approach your father, it's different, isn't it? First of all, you ask. You know how it works. Dad, can I take the car out today? Perhaps Dad hides at that moment. But then you seek. Mom, where is Dad? I cannot find him anywhere. I want to take the car out today. Then you knock. You find him in the basement working on a project with his tools, and you hammer on the basement door. Ask. Seek. Knock. This is how children approach their fathers, isn't it? A daughter will climb onto her father's knee, give him a big hug, look at him with her twinkly eyes and say, Dad, could I have a little bit more pocket money, please? The son may be a little more direct, if respectful, but he doesn't have the thought that Dad needs persuading before he's allowed into his presence. He is his father.
More on our access to God as Father in just a moment, but we wanted to let you know that past programs, we're in I Teach number 15. The entirety of this series previous to today's session is available on our website, as are other sessions, and we encourage you to dig in and find out if some of those might help you in your devotional pursuits. That's GodCenteredLife.org, where all that happens. Meantime, back to our study in Matthew chapter 7. Here's Josh.
You see, by encouraging us to approach God as Father, Jesus is not downgrading God from his position of absolute awesome holiness and transcendence. He is explaining how those in the kingdom of God have an opportunity to access this awesome, transcendent, awesome, amazing God. Imagine, you see, again, look with me in this metaphor that Jesus has here, this picture that Jesus has here, this description that he has here. Imagine the most well-known person you can think of. The most powerful person you have ever met. Perhaps you went to a fundraiser for a politician or something like that. Imagine seeing that person at a press conference and observing how they replied to the questions, the asking, seeking, knocking, the questions of the media. Here you are, it's Michael Jordan. So someone shouts out, "Michael Jordan, tell us why you wear Nike shoes." You see, Jordan replies, "Mr. President, what are your latest feelings about the state of the nation?" "Brad Pitt! Could you explain to us your acting technique for this movie?" And Brad thinks, "Oh, acting technique? Do I have one?" And, you know, et cetera. If you're listening, Brad Pitt, I'm so sorry, you know, but anyway. And, you know, and you watch them reply, and they're clever, and they're careful to all these requests, and then someone asks something different. "Mr. President, would you take me into the Oval Office? I'd like to have a look around, just you and me, for the sake of it." Everyone looks pretty embarrassed. Other questions are quickly asked of a more appropriate kind. Or someone asks, "Michael, could you and I just go one-on-one under a hoop for 10 minutes? Stunned silence. Other questions of a more appropriate kind are asked. "Brad, someone asks, I'd always like to have a look into one of those stars' dressing room. You know, the one with the big star on the outside. And, you know, could we just get a few minutes in there after we've done with all these other people?" Brad scowls back, and the press conference continues with more appropriate questions. And then afterwards, a little chap toddles up to the president and goes hand in hand into the Oval Office. If you could follow them in, you would see him not only enter the inner sanctum, but play under the desk with the president, sit on his knee, and eat crackers on that famous carpet. Another small person grabs Brad Pitt by the arm, and they meander off together to the star's room. If you could peer inside, you would have seen them playing peek-a-boo together behind the door. And on the basketball court, Jordan not only plays one-on-one, he lifts the little man up and helps him slam dunk. "Score!" he shouts as they laugh together. No less a president, no less a star, but also a father. There is a kind of father prayer that is characteristic of biblical Christianity, that's an integral component to being in the kingdom of God, according to Jesus. Asking, seeking, knocking. That doesn't mean we approach God with careless words, without respect for his honor or dignity, or with a little forethought and consideration. It means that as Christians, when we approach God, we approach our Father. I mean, who respects anyone more than a 10-year-old child respects a father he loves? "My dad is bigger than your dad." Who praises the glory of a man more than the child who boasts of their dad's achievements? Who talks more loudly of their dad and how strong he is, how great he is, how wonderful he is, and the child speaks to the father he loves and who loves him? To treat God as Father is not to treat him shoddily or shambolically. It is to treat him with extravagant praise because of the extraordinary intimacy lavished upon the children of God. You see, I'd like us to realize, perhaps again, how attractive this is and how distinct. See, one of the signs, it seems to me, of the removal of the emphasis of biblical Christianity, of the gospel of the kingdom, is the removal of prayer. prayer like this, for sure. Christians soak in the Word's description of God as Father, and we learn simply to love to pray. It's hard to stop us praying in the same way it's hard to stop a child running to greet her father when he comes home from work. But alternative ideologies and competing philosophies about reality, they create different attitudes to God and therefore prayer. Some see prayer as a political statement because if they do not even believe in God at all, prayer can only be a way of sending subtle messages to other people with our eyes closed instead of open. Is there any difference between this and a sort of attempted mass wish fulfillment, or even worse, some suspect, an underhanded manipulation? But a Christian knows God as his or her father, and therefore prays because God is Father and will answer prayers like a father. The idea that God actually hears and answers prayer in the same way that a father hears and answers a child, that is characteristic of Jesus' teaching about life in the kingdom of God, and therefore is one of the signs of the progress of biblical Christianity around the globe. According to Jesus, God, like a father, answers our seeking and asking and knocking by giving us what is truly good for us. Prayer, in one way or another, is common across the globe. You will find people praying in temples, mosques, and on street corners. But Christians pray in a markedly distinct way. They pray, asking, seeking, knocking, like a child with a father. Conscious of the supreme majesty of God, creator of all, above all, over all, in control of all, worthy of all praise and adoration, this almighty God through Jesus, they approach as a child to a father. Now, Jesus here does not promise that if we ask God for something, he will always give us what we ask. That would be a terrible burden to carry, wouldn't it? I mean, if God always gave me what I asked, I would rarely, if ever, have any courage to ask for anything. How could I be sure that what I was asking was always wise or truly best? You could think of a boy might earnestly ask that God would help his football team win the game every Saturday that season. He looks back and not remember them often winning that year at all. But in God's economy, losing may have been good for the team. It may have also been good for the other teams. For every no I have heard from God, there has been an unheard yes behind. A yes to someone and something far better, a truly good gift. And so, to be honest, I am in a way more grateful for unanswered prayers than answered ones. For the unanswered ones allow me to find the answer I truly seek. Is it not amazing that God will give us bread even if we ask for a stone? So you can find other religions that will talk with some eloquence and accuracy about the almighty strength of God, God as creator, his omniscience and omnipresence, and other true and good declarations about God's power. But Jesus tells us to approach God with the attitude that he is our Father and will give us what is good. Jesus is advocating us to ask, and not only ask, but also seek, and not only seek, but also knock. A day or two ago, someone posted on the internet this quotation from C.S. Lewis, which reminded me of this passage. He wrote at one point in Mere Christianity, "All this trying leads up to the vital moment at which you turn to God and say, 'You must do this, I cannot.' It is the change from being confident about our own efforts to the state in which we despair of doing anything for ourselves and leave it to God." So we hear the ringing declarations of what God requires in the Sermon on the Mount, the righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, and you and I think, cannot do that. And then as we ask, seek, and knock, we find that Jesus opens the door. We receive, find, and the door is open for us. It reminded me of a student I knew from non-Christian parents, and she explained to me how she found God. At the time, she had been sick, and she said that she had simply prayed. She'd been coming to church. She knew the biblical framework by then, but she had simply prayed, "Help me, thank you." And the Father opened the door. So knowing God as your Father, child of God, through faith in Jesus as the King of the kingdom of God, now rejoice and delight in this extraordinary access, an opportunity that you have. There's a story, a book that I much loved reading many years ago. It's a little book called The Silver Sword. It's about refugees during World War II and how they found their way back to their father. Among the refugees, there's one called Jan, who's an orphan, and he tags along with them and protects them. They all together ask, seek, and knock. They go to astonishing lengths to find their way home. One of them rides underneath a train, hanging on to the undercarriage in the winter until in the cold he's literally frozen to the train. He seeks. They ask anyone who might know the whereabouts of their father. They go through all the lists to see whether he's deceased or not, where he is, where he's gone, what's happened. And when the children are finally reunited, as you can imagine, there is unfailing rejoicing. They've traveled and hidden from enemies and gone without food. They've sought and they found. And they're reunited to Dad and the little orphan boy. He's accepted as well. You have a Father in heaven, a far better Father than any human one. A Father who will always give you what is good, even if he does not always give you what you want or expect, whose better yeses stand behind the unwanted noes. So then, my friends, with all this in mind, the Father God who we can seek and will find, how's our praying? How's our devotional practice? Are we saying our prayers? That's good. Are we asking, seeking, and knocking? How about in small groups or in adult communities or at home as a family? Would you delight, energetically ask, seek, knock in the special opportunity that you have as a child of God to approach God as Father in prayer this week?
That's Josh Moody, and this is The God-Centered Life. We've said it before. Become better at praying by becoming better at knowing who you're praying to. And Josh, those word pictures of kids with celebrities really have power to them.
Yes, I find a lot of people have in their mind a view of God that is sub-biblical. We tend to think of God as a dictator who's out to destroy us. Of course, that's the original lie of the snake in the Garden of Eden. And here Jesus is teaching, no, he's a loving heavenly Father, and therefore ask.
And if we can grasp that, I mean, my sense is that's transformational in terms of our prayer life. You know, how we talk to a loving, giving earthly Father and how we talk to our heavenly Father. Yeah, fantastic. Good stuff, Josh. Thank you for that. And anytime we're able to expand our thinking about God as a Father figure, there are so many benefits. Thank you for this study, Josh. We wanted to remind you that we are completely listener-supported, and each month Josh picks out a title that he thinks would be helpful in your devotional library. This month, the title happens to have his name on it. The book is called Authentic Spirituality. Josh released this about 20 years ago, but he's gone in and reworked it so that it reflects society today, the importance of community and church and living out this authentic spirituality. We'd love to send you a copy. We can do that if you swing by our website, which is GodCenteredLife.org. And next time we get together, yes, that bumper sticker.
Now, Jesus presents us a choice that is clear and absolute. There is no possibility of conglomerated syncretism of all the options in some sort of smush so that no one is offended and all ideas are equally true.
We'll continue our look at the book of Matthew in the 7th chapter on the topic of the Sermon on the Mount. GodCenteredLife.org, our website with resources for you. And we hope you're going to join us right here next time on the God-Centered Life with Josh Moody Weekend Edition.